Well, good evening and welcome everybody to this, our worship service. It's good to see a few visitors among us this evening, and I give you a very special welcome, trusting you'll know God's blessing as you join and worship with us here. The only announcement I feel I need to make this evening is in relation to our worship services next Lord's Day. They are at the usual times, God willing, of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. And each service is preceded by a time of prayer at the back of the church hall here at 11 a.m. and 5:45 p.m. We find the call to worship in Psalm 145 and verses 10 to 12, where the psalmist says, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom." Our first selection of praise is from Psalm number 46. Psalm 46, and the recording, I think, sings the whole of this psalm, but we're going to listen to the first six stanzas of the psalm on the CD. Psalm 46, stanzas 1 to 6. We find the words on page 94 in our Psalters. And at the beginning of this psalm, we read, "God is our refuge and our strength, in trouble our sure aid. Therefore, although the earth should move, we will not be afraid." Here we have the promise that God is a refuge for his people. He's their sure aid in a time of trouble. And I suppose we can say we are living in a time of trouble when we think of how this pandemic persists. And obviously we are restricted in various ways, with social distancing, with many people being closed in and who have been closed in for well over a year now. Not to mention the various other trials and tribulations that God's people experience. In stanza 4 of the psalm, we're given the assurance that God is in the midst of his people. And in stanza 6, we see that God is on the side of his people. He is for them. Stanza 6 reads, "The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge, strong and sure." And since God is our refuge, since he is for us, since he is on our side, how appropriate it is for us to praise him and to give thanks to him. So we can do so in our hearts as we follow the words of this psalm, these first six stanzas, as we meditate upon them and as they are sung in the CD. So let us remain seated as we follow these words in our thoughts.
Oh,
Let us join together in prayer. Let us stand as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day, for the sunshine, and for the greenery that there is around us in creation. As we look to the fields, as we look to the hills, we are able to admire the beauty of it all and recognize it as coming from your hand. Father, we praise you that year after year you bring about the seasons. And how we love this time of year when nature opens up and there is so much life. Lord, this cheers us, especially at a time when we have been all so closed in and not able to go about things as we usually would. We thank you, dear God, for this token of your grace to us through creation. And we do especially thank you for your special grace to us in Christ Jesus and in his gospel. We thank you, Lord God, that in spite of difficulties we experience, your gospel is still relevant. It is still sufficient for us. It is still powerful to save. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to save sinners such as us. We would love to see more people coming to know him as their own personal Savior. We pray for people in this community who have no interest in the things of God, who are spiritually dead and need awakened, who do not realize that without knowing the Lord Jesus, they are under your judgment and condemnation. Our Father in heaven, we realize that we would be in the very same position were it not for your grace to us. We cannot boast and we dare not feel proud or superior in any sense to others who do not know your grace. It was while we were still sinners ourselves that Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, that you revealed him to us and your grace was given to us. And so we can only give you thanks and give you all the glory. Help us to do so, O Lord, and to live as those who are humble and not as people who are proud or arrogant. Father in heaven, we pray that you will forgive us all of our sins, even wherein we have sinned against you on this your day. Please pardon us and cleanse us from all our iniquities. We ask, O God, that you'll bless our worship service. We pray that you will speak to each one of us as soon we come to the reading and the preaching of your word. A part of a worship service that is always an important part, because that is how you speak to people still today. It is through your written word, as it is read, as it is preached. It is by the word that your people are strengthened to stand in the faith, strengthened to be faithful to you. It is through your word, O God, that you bring about conviction of sin and you draw people outside of Christ to faith in Christ and you give them eternal life. This is a wonderful thing, O God, that even sinners in this world can come to know Jesus as Savior and find eternal life, so that if they should die after they find that eternal life, even moments after, they would go to glory to be with Christ. Lord, we thank you for such mercy and such grace to this world as you give in Christ. Father, we pray for your people in other lands who suffer persecution because of Christ. We know that there are many countries in this world where Christ is not tolerated where his people, his followers, are not tolerated, where preaching the gospel would be counted a crime, and where anyone who is found witnessing to someone else and speaking the gospel, such a person would either be persecuted, even killed, or imprisoned, or chased away from their home. Father, we pray for your people in such situations, that even this night, for those who are in danger, may you provide a way of escape and preserve them. And we thank you, Lord God, for the freedom that we do have in this country to proclaim the gospel. But we do also know, and you know, O God, that even in this part of the world, there are pressures that are being brought to bear upon those who want to openly witness and those who proclaim your word, to not say things that they would want to say and feel the need to say. We pray, O God, that the freedom to proclaim your word may last long, even all our days, and that through that many will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that many who are leaders of state and in government will come to know Christ as Saviour. And we lament when we hear of men and women in places of leadership who want to bring about legislation and put in place legislation that is so contrary to your word and is so much against what you stand for and what your people stand for. We ask, O God, that either you would remove such people from such places of authority, or else draw them to yourself, that they might change their minds and seek to rule and promote righteousness, rule in righteousness and promote righteousness in the land. So, Lord, hear these our requests and our supplications. May you continue with us now and bless us further. And we ask all these things in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen. Well, let us now come to the reading of God's word. And as the congregation knows, we have been going through the book of Nehemiah, and we're on the last chapter. I did read the last chapter last Sabbath evening, but I've been making two sermons from this chapter. So this evening is the last sermon from the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to read chapter 13 again, as we did last week. I'll just be covering a different aspect of the chapter in the sermon in a few moments. So Nehemiah chapter 13, reading from the first verse. This is God's holy word that we read. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. Now before this, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and singers and gatekeepers, and the offerings for the priests. But during all this, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Then, after certain days, I obtained leave from the king. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them, for each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin." Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? And one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I cleansed them of everything pagan. I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bringing the wood offering and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. Amen. Well, last Sabbath we learned from this chapter of Nehemiah, the final chapter, what can happen to a church in the absence of good leadership. That was the lesson that we took from this. Under Nehemiah's very good leadership, the Jews of Judah had made various promises to God by a covenant. And then after making that covenant, Nehemiah had gone back to the Persian court according to the promise he had made to Artaxerxes. While he was away, he had left others in charge in Judah. But by the time he arrived back, the Jews in Judah had reneged on their promises. Spiritually, they were going backwards instead of forwards. And there were three main promises that the Jews had made under oath and that they had reneged on. There was, first of all, the promise of separation. There was the promise of support for the temple. And then there was the promise of Sabbath keeping. They had reneged in all of these promises. They broke their promise of separation from non-Jews. They mixed, they mingled, they intermarried with the peoples of Ammon and Moab and Ashdod. This caused Nehemiah great grief, and he took effective action to put an end to this mingling of the Jews with these foreign peoples. So we looked at that last Sabbath as we surveyed the chapter, this breaking of the promise of separation. This evening, we're going to look at how the other two promises, the promises of support for the temple and the promise of Sabbath keeping, were broken, and see what way the breaking of these promises applies to God's people today. So first of all, let's think about the promise of support for the temple broken. The promise of support for the temple broken. What are we to learn from this? Well, the promise of support for the temple formed part of the covenant. It is recorded in considerable detail in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verses 32 to 39. The people had promised that they would give their full support to all the work of maintaining the temple, of providing for the needs of the priests and the Levites, of giving tithes, of offering sacrifices, giving various kinds of offerings. All of this has fallen by the wayside. They have reneged on this promise of giving proper support to the work of the temple. Nehemiah, upon his return, says in verses 10 to 13 of this chapter, I also realized that the portions for the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe. And of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. All of this Nehemiah had to do. All of this was not being done whenever he arrived back from the Persian court. These things should have been in place. The spiritual leaders Nehemiah had in charge were being unfaithful. They were not fulfilling their obligation as leaders of the people. Nehemiah has to reinstate Levites whose service was meant to be in the temple. They're not in the temple because they're not being given material provisions of food to keep them alive, as they should have been given. They had to go back to their fields, to their own homes, and work out in the fields to get enough to support themselves. This was not how it was meant to be. The people have broken their promises to support the Levites and the singers. And Nehemiah rebukes the rulers for this. And he gets all of the Levites and all of the singers back again in their proper place in the temple, serving God. He makes sure everyone brings their tithe. All of the people of Judah, they are to bring their tithe and the new wine and the oil to the storehouse, as they had promised in the covenant. Faithful men are appointed over the storehouse as treasurers, whose task was to distribute to the needs of the Levites. There were two kinds of support here that had fallen by the wayside in Nehemiah's absence. There was, first of all, service in the temple. With the Levites absent, there was little or no service taking place in the temple. It seems it was fairly much vacant most of the time. There's nothing happening in the temple. And Nehemiah asks, why is the house of God forsaken? People who ought to have been there serving God are not there. They're in their own homes. They're in their own fields, working there, not using the gifts God had given them to be servants in the temple. There are lessons from this lack of service in the temple at this time. Because likewise today, it's not a good sign when God's house is forsaken by those who profess to be his people. It can be a sign of spiritual declension in a church or in a denomination when people who could be out at worship in their church are not out at worship. Except for exceptional circumstances such as sickness or infirmity, or a time like now with an unexpected virus that's threatening and dangerous, God's people otherwise ought to be serving in some way in their church. And God gives gifts of various kinds to all his people, and we are to use them. As in the temple, so in the church. Some are appointed as treasurers, others as teachers, others have gifts of preaching, others are encouragers, some have a gift of prayer. Some in the church have practical gifts. They're creative and they can do things with their hands. Others are less able to do. And practical gifts are not to be considered nothing to do with the spiritual well-being of the church. They can be harnessed for the blessing of others in the church. And like the Jews of Judah, the Reformed Presbyterian Church, on a number of occasions, has entered into a covenant which some of us here have signed and some not here have signed. Part of that covenant is that we have promised to use our gifts for the support of Christ's church, for the building of his church. Have we broken our promise? Have we kept to all that we promised to keep in that covenant? Even at a time like this, we should not be forsaking the use of our gifts, but seeking alternative ways by which we might be able to use them. If we have more time to pray, do we pray? If we have more time in the home, do we use at least some of that extra time to study a bit more God's word and build ourselves up more and strengthen ourselves in the faith through personal devotions, through personal study of the word of God? Perhaps this last chapter of Nehemiah is a reminder to us of the need to renew our promise of service to Christ in his church. So that's the first lesson, as it were, in regard to the support in the temple, service in the temple, service in the church. It's something the people of God in each church promise to render to God. The second kind of support that was lacking among the Jews of Judah at this time was giving, material and financial giving. The people had ceased to bring the tithe of the grain, the tithe of the new wine, and the oil to the storehouses. And the result was that the Levites and the appointed singers had no material support. They had to leave the temple. That's why they weren't there. They weren't being supported. And so all they could do was to go to their own homes, work in their own fields, and make some kind of living for themselves. They weren't using the gifts that had been given to them in the service of the temple. And Nehemiah had to exhort people to start giving once again to support the work of the temple, so that the Levites and the singers could get on with the work God had called them to do in the temple. So here we have a principle for the church of today, the principle of financial giving, material giving, for the support of the church. At our annual general meeting back in February this year, it was noted that the pandemic we had been under for almost a year by that time had not adversely affected the congregation's income. In other words, giving had not decreased because of the pandemic. That is a good sign. Collectively, at least, this church has kept on giving in spite of the unusual trying circumstances we have been under. Your attitude individually towards giving is a barometer of your spiritual health. It's interesting that the Jews' failure to keep themselves separate from the Ammonites and the Moabites coincided with their failure to give to the work of the temple. There's a relationship there, isn't there? Their failure to give was a mark, was a reflection of their spiritual declension. They had also fallen into sin by mixing with the Ammonites and the Moabites. If you're in touch with God and you love Christ, you will not be able to do anything other than give. And to what extent you deny yourself in giving back to God will have some bearing on the depth of your relationship with God. And since part of our covenant promise is to give, let us not break our promise. Let us keep on giving to the work of Christ's church. The Jews had broken their promise in this area. They had broken their promise of support for the temple at this time. Well, then coming to the other promise that was broken, we see secondly how the promise of Sabbath keeping was broken. We see how the promise of Sabbath keeping was broken. And Nehemiah speaks of how this was happening in verses 15 to 22. The Jews throughout Judah were working on the Sabbath day. And now this was something that for them at that time was a clear breach of the commandment of God. They knew that their God had told them they are not to work on the Sabbath day. They were treading wine presses. They were out in the fields bringing in sheaves. They were loading donkeys with all kinds of foodstuffs, with wine. And they were bringing all of this to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day for trading. Other Jews went to Jerusalem on the Sabbath not to worship, but to buy from the non-Jews who had no concern for the Sabbath, men from Tyre. Nehemiah contended with the nobles, reminding them that in the past their fathers had brought upon the nation the wrath of God for not keeping the Sabbath day holy, for profaning it. And Nehemiah just didn't talk. He took action. He commanded that the city gates be shut before the beginning of the Sabbath, and that they must not be opened until the Sabbath was over. He wasn't going to let traders come inside the city anymore on the Sabbath day. And he posted some of his servants at the gates to make sure no burden would be brought in by stealth on the Sabbath day. When the merchants and sellers saw they couldn't get inside the city, they lodged outside it for the first couple of Sabbaths. Nehemiah threatened them. He warned them that if they did that again, he would lay hands on them. And so they stopped coming. Nehemiah also commanded the Levites to cleanse themselves. He told them to go and to guard the gates, that they might sanctify the Sabbath. To many people today, even to some church people today, such measures which Nehemiah took would seem rather extreme today. In our country, it used to be that even non-Christians had some kind of respect for the Sabbath. Farmers didn't make hay. The only thing a farmer did was milk his cows and give his livestock enough food. food to eat on the Sabbath, works of necessity. Businesses and all other work, by and large, ceased. It's very different now, isn't it? So different to a couple of decades ago. Today we have large retail stores open. And certainly during normal circumstances, when there was no pandemic, that was the case. And they were packed with customers while on the Sabbath day, while only a small minority in the nation go to the house of God to worship Him. If the wrath of God burned against Israel for the profaning of the Sabbath, why would His wrath not burn against any nation that has been blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ when that nation profanes the Sabbath? It's not beyond belief that one of God's purposes in the coronavirus pandemic could be that His anger has become aroused because of the sheer disregard for the Sabbath amongst many in our nation. Could it be that God has been saying, if large retail stores and other businesses are going to open Sabbath after Sabbath and draw in thousands of people into them so that they too profane My Sabbath, I am going to disrupt it. And there are many ways God could do that. One way He could do that is to allow a virus to spread and become so dangerous that businesses have to close. And not just close on the Sabbath, but every other day of the week as well. Could God be saying to such people, you thought about all the money you would make by opening on My Sabbath. Here is how it's all going to end. You are going to suffer economically. You're going to have a great loss economically. And for some, there will be economic ruin and there will not be recovery. For professing Christians who say that Sabbath observance was something that Old Testament believers practiced, but it doesn't apply to us today, the answer to that objection is yes, Sabbath observance was something Old Testament believers practiced. But it was not part of the Old Testament ceremonial law. And it was not abrogated. It was not withdrawn. It was not brought to an end with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sabbath keeping is not a part of the ceremonial law. It is a part of the moral law. It is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as part of the fourth commandment, it is binding on all people, Christian and non-Christian, and it is binding on all throughout all the generations of this world. If you're going to do away with the fourth commandment, then there's no logical reason why you shouldn't do away with any one or more than one of the other nine commandments. When Christ came, He didn't abolish Sabbath observance. He spoke out against petty rules and regulations that men had made pertaining to the Sabbath. But He upheld the Sabbath, saying, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. We shouldn't think of Sabbath observance as keeping a set of strict rules Sabbath observance is for our benefit and for our blessing. Our bodies and our minds need rest from work. The bodies and minds of non-Christians also need rest from work. It is the way God has made people. God himself rested after the 6 days of creation. We are created in the image of God. Therefore, we too need that rest after 6 days of work. God has provided one day of the week for us to have that rest we so much need, and which is for the good of our spiritual health. On that day, that one day, we have a window of time out of the whole week whereby there can be a spiritual recharging through offering up worship with others and hearing God's word read and preached. So let us learn from the mistake of the Jews of Judah, not to imitate the mistake, but to learn from it, not to make that mistake. Let us not despise the Sabbath, but see it as it really is, a day of opportunity for spiritual refreshment and growth. Nehemiah was a true leader, and that's what we see and we have seen throughout this book, and very much so in this last chapter. Nehemiah re-establishes separation of the Jews from the world. He re-establishes support for the temple. And he re-establishes Sabbath observance. And after re-establishing each of these three categories amongst the people of Judah, he says, "Remember me, O my God." Verse 14, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services." And then in verse 22, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy." And then the very last words of the book, in verse 31, "Remember me, O my God, for good." These are our prayer appeals to God, our self-confessions of Nehemiah's perseverance. God, I have persevered. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have sought to be faithful. And these are all qualities of a good leader. Are you someone who perseveres? Do you persevere in the faith and in faithfulness to God? Perseverance is one reason that so many people will not come to faith in Christ. People do not want to persevere with God, and they know that if they were to make a commitment at some stage in their life, then they would have an obligation to persist and to persevere in trusting in him. Oh, Christianity would be all right for a day, but to live the rest of your life for God, like this man, Nehemiah, so many people think, that's just too much for me. If that's someone's response to the life of Nehemiah, try to understand that perseverance is far better than rejecting God and rejecting the gospel of Christ. Yes, the Christian life has its trials. It is not an easy life. There are battles to be fought against the world, against the devil, against temptation. But those who persevere like Nehemiah, will receive their eternal reward. Do not be like the Jews of Judah, who loved the world because it was easier than submitting to God. Rather, submit to God, receive Christ, and you'll know blessing, even forgiveness for your sins and peace with God. And God, who is able to save you, will also enable you to persevere. He gives sufficient grace for every hardship. And believer, finally, the teaching from this chapter for you is that it exhorts you to commit yourself to keeping yourself untainted from the world. This closing chapter exhorts you to use your gifts in service to Christ and to his church. It exhorts you to give to the cause of extending Christ's kingdom. It exhorts you to love the Sabbath day that God has given you as a day in which you can focus your mind upon him without hindrance. It exhorts you to persevere in all of this to the end. So live your life day by day, month by month, year by year, and in the end, you will be able to say with Nehemiah, "Remember me, O my God, for good." Amen. As we come to the close of our worship service, we're going to sing one selection of praise as we remain seated. And we're going to sing from Psalm number 20 and stanzas 1 to 4. Psalm 20, stanzas 1 to 4. We find the words in page 35 in our Psalters. And the tune is Communion number 7. The second stanza of the psalm refers to gifts. Something I mentioned in the sermon is that God's people have a responsibility to use the gifts God has given them. And here the psalmist says, "May he remember all your gifts. May he accept your sacrifice. May he grant you your heart's desire and bring to all your plans success." In stanza 3, we find the psalmist encouraging the people of God to rejoice in the salvation God has given them. "In your salvation, we'll rejoice in God's name, raise our banners high. Oh, may the Lord grant all your prayers. May he fulfill your every cry." The psalm begins with the words, "The Lord give heed in your distress." Psalm number 20, stanzas 1 to 4, let us praise God.
Thank you.
us stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these lessons that we have learned from this final chapter in the book of Nehemiah. Help us, O Lord, as the people of God, to give support to the work of your church. Help us, Lord, to realize that even that is a reflection of our standing with you. If we love you, O Lord, we will want to give support. We will want to worship you. We will want to be in the house of God. Or if we cannot be, then in our own homes, we will use whatever means we can through modern technology to join in the worship of the people of God. And then, Lord God, help us to have a reverence for your day. Help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, remembering that this day, or this commandment that you have given, as the Sabbath being a holy day, is not just for the Old Testament. This commandment is for your people in every age. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for the day of rest that we have had, and for the opportunities that we have had to worship you in public. Bless your word to our hearts, O God. Enable us to embark upon this week ahead with renewed vigor and desire to honor you and to serve you and to love Christ Jesus as our Savior and Lord. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father through his Son Christ Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of each one of you this night and always. Amen.